And I'll ask you to open your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, and we need chapter 12. We've been talking about bodybuilding, referring not to the physical body, but to the body of Christ, which is the church, which is us. We need to be built up scripturally. We need to do it the Lord's way, according to the directions that we've been given in the Word. Jesus is the head of this body. It is from Jesus that we gain our lifeline, our directives, everything, really. And the goal, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, is that we would grow up into Jesus, that we would become more like Him. This really needs to be a serious goal that we would pursue, to become more like Jesus. I've been in the church. I grew up in the church. My father was a pastor. I'm a pastor. My great-grandfather was a pastor. But if I don't become like Jesus, all of that means nothing. And I need to be more like Jesus today than I was a year ago. Because life is a journey. It needs to be a spiritual journey. And it does not just happen. If you want to go to California, you're not going to get there if you don't get on a plane or don't get on the toll road, if you don't do those things that it takes to get there. Likewise, there are things we need to do to become more like Jesus Christ. Last week, we talked just a little bit about being radically devoted to Christ, about being irrevocably committed to one another, and about being relentlessly dedicated to preaching the gospel, the kingdom of God, in the name of Jesus Christ. This morning, as we consider the body of Christ and building up that body, we're going to be talking about attitudes and studying particularly from 1 Corinthians 12. It's here that Paul gives us, I think, some significant lessons. We need to remember that we're working on building up the body. Paul is our spiritual trainer, and he instructs us as how we ought to feel about each other, and how we ought to view each other in light of our differences. He talks a great deal about unity, but it's not to mean that we are uniform. It's not to mean that we're all alike, because obviously we are not. And we're all gifted differently. We all have different talents, different likes and dislikes. However, there's a wonderful strengthening unity that he expects of us and that we can have. In order to have that, though, we need to have mature attitudes about these different things. And so we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 12 with an eye towards attitudes that are being taught. We'll look at the same passage next week, as well as some others, and we'll be looking not at attitudes, but at actions, things that we need to be doing. But as the body of Christ, we are the presence of Christ in this world. Jesus, our head, is in heaven at the right hand of God. He is not going about the earth having an earthly ministry such as he did nearly 2,000 years ago. We are the presence of Christ on this earth and in this world today. If the students at school are going to be exposed to Jesus Christ and his message, it'll be through the body. If associates at work are going to be exposed to Jesus Christ and his message, it will be through us. If our family and friends, our neighbors, are going to be exposed to Jesus Christ, it will be through us. Attitudes are as important as actions. In fact, I believe they precede actions. It was Jesus himself who said that our love for each other is going to be a sign to the world of our discipleship. It'll be a proof of our discipleship. If the world looks at the church and sees fighting and jealousy and discord, that's the opinion the world is going to have of the Lord and the message, and who cares about it? The world needs to see in us love. And in fact, 1 Corinthians 13 is thought to be the love chapter, and I believe it is. However, there is significant teaching in 1 Corinthians 12. And it really, even there, all boils down to love. But there are here taught specific things that we need to be feeling, thinking, attitudes that we would have towards one another. 1 Corinthians 12, the first three verses. Paul is writing and he says, "Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you, and it's as though he's implying that I don't want you to be led astray by spiritual gifts. I want you to have some understanding about them. So he goes on to say, therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus, be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Paul did not want the Corinthians to be ignorant about spiritual gifts, and I don't think we should be ignorant either. For the sake of this message, we're not dealing real strongly with spiritual gifts. However, for the sake of this message, I just want to define spiritual gifts as skills and abilities that God has given us to use in service to the body, to the church. Paul's test to determine integrity in spiritual gifts is consistency. Don't let anyone's claim of a spiritual gift fool you. If the gift does not match, or if the claim does not match the lifestyle or the teaching or the attitude, then ignore it. Don't pay any attention. Don't give it validity, because it cannot be a spiritual gift. Now we'll go on. Verses 4 through 6. Paul continued to say, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. The church is the body of Christ. And characteristic of a healthy body is every part functioning as designed. Every member doing its job. Note the emphasis that there are different kinds of gifts, different kinds of service, different kinds of working. In other words, everyone is different from each other. Everyone has a different responsibility, a different mix of talents and abilities and gifts. There's a tremendous diversity in the human body as well as in the church body. And this is to be expected. It's by God's design. It's what He wants. Here's what holds us all together. It's the same Lord, the same Spirit, the same God. Ultimately, it just goes back to God. It is God Himself who has designed the body, who has put it together the way He wants it to be. And so we are what God wants us to be as individuals. And corporately, we have what He deems that we need to be, and that we need to have. And so we need to each one do our part and to serve Him. It's the unity of God with His Spirit and His partnership with Jesus that gives the basis for unity in the church, despite our diversity. The point is made, I think, throughout the chapter. Okay, let's read verses 7 through 11. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And the word manifestation here merely means the presentation of the Holy Spirit, the presentation of gifts or of abilities. In other words, the expression of God working through each one of us is given for the common good. It's not for me. It's not for my glory. It's not for you or for your glory. It's given for the common good. I'll read on. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. In other words, discernment. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues or languages. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues or languages. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit. And He, I believe that He refers to God, He gives them to each one just as He determines. It is God, remember, who has designed the body to be the way He wants it to be. And we are gifted for the common good so that we can serve each other. That's what He intends. Whatever it is that we're good at, it's not for ourselves, it's not for our own glory, it's so that we can serve the body. Our gifts and abilities are but a trust in our hands for the time being. One more thing, and then we'll move on. I'd like for you to look at verse 11 in chapter 12. We'll read verse 11 again. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He, again, I believe that refers to God, He gives them to each one just as He determines. Let's look also at verses 18, 24, and 28, and we'll see this verified, that it is God that's behind it all. Verse 18 says, "But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be." Verse 24, "While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it." And verse 28, "And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second prophets, and so forth." God is behind the design of the body. God is the one who has planned it. Now, He uses His Spirit, His power to gift us. He blesses us and guides us through His Son. I mean, it's a unity thing there, but it's all up to God and what He wants. We'll continue. Verses 12 through 20. Paul wrote, "The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body." We are one unit, one team, one body. We are made up of many different members, many different parts. If we were all a foot, we'd be in serious trouble. I see a teaching here that there should never be an inferiority complex. No one should have to sit there in the pew and think, "Well, I can't stand up and preach, so I'm not part of the body. Or I can't play an instrument, or I can't teach a class, or I can't do this, or I can't do that." You know, we could have a poor me party and just compare ourselves, and everyone would come up short because there are so many things I can't do or that gifted other people cannot do. We're not allowed to have that attitude because we are what God wants us to be. There should be no inferiority complex. Don't ever think that you're not as important as the person sitting next to you. The problem with that attitude is that it devalues the design that God has intended for the church. It also contributes to a pity party. And it also often contributes to withdrawal. That inferiority sense is it's stinking thinking. And it's often common in the church. Because we like to compare ourselves with others who are... When we're feeling jealous, we like to compare ourselves with others who are better than us. When we're wanting to defend ourselves, we compare ourselves with someone who's worse than us. None of it makes any sense. Paul's point here, I think, blows out of the water the argument that I can't do anything because I can't do that or I can't do this. No one is excused from serving. Every one of us, I believe, has a job from the youngest to the oldest. Furthermore, we should not allow each other to get by with this poor me attitude. That, you know, I can't do anything, so I'm not really all that important. I'm not part of the body. Not only should we not have that attitude ourselves, we should not let other people have it. Let's read on. 21 through 26. "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you,' and the head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it." I think here is the reverse of what Paul was dealing with in the last few verses that we read. There, let there be no inferiority complex. Here, let there be no superiority complex. Don't be thinking that you're better than someone else because you can do this or that. Don't be thinking that you're more spiritual than someone else because, you know, you're able to do this or that or to think this or that. Don't ever think these things, and don't let anyone else get away with that attitude. We are one body. God does not intend that we all do the same thing. We would be in trouble if we were all a foot or an ear. If we were all gifted at music, well, where would the other jobs be? We're all gifted at something. We need to find and discern what that is, and we need to do it. We'll talk more about that next week. Paul said, the eye cannot say to another member, I don't need you. And I would add, nor do I think the eye can look to the whole body and say, I don't need you, and withdraw. We are a part, we're stuck with each other. I shouldn't put it in a negative term, but I mean, we're glued to each other. We're connected to each other because we are the body of Jesus Christ. And whatever it is that you have that you can do, you need to offer it and make it available for the good of the body. Don't ever think that you can withdraw from the body and get along quite well. You might think so, but you deny what God intends for you and for the body if you do that. One more thing we'll note in verse 26. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. If my feet hurt, and sometimes I have foot problems, I'm miserable all over. If I have an excruciating headache, I find it very difficult to work. If my heart aches over something, I can't think of anything else. And this is as it is designed to be, even in the church body. When one of us is hurting, we all suffer. When one of us is rejoicing, we can all glory. Because it's the rest of us. We're all a team. We are all together. Just a few more verses, 27 through 31. Paul continues and says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. We are, each one, the body of Christ. We are one. We are part of one another. And we need to well know and understand that and live by that. We look out for each other. We take care of each other. We support each other. We hurt with each other. We rejoice with each other. Because we are one. We are not all alike. And should not be. It is God who has designed us to be who we are. May He help us to mature and grow up into Jesus Christ and to understand whatever it is that we've been designed to be, we are to offer that and use that then to serve the rest of the body. Our Father, we thank You for the Word, and we ask that You'd help us to have a real good understanding of Paul's teachings about the body and of the responsibility that we have for one another. Help us to understand that and help us to apply it. Be with our classes, be with our discussion groups, be with each of us as individuals and help us to mature in Christ and help us to develop this oneness that Paul teaches. In Jesus' name, amen.